If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up and get ready. If you need, we have some on the back table. If you need one this morning, please help yourself. We are in a year-long focus on the Gospel of Matthew, and our goal for 2016 as a church family is that we would all be equipped through the course of this year to say and to live with confidence and clarity that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's Matthew 16, 16. The context of that is Jesus saying, well, who do people say, what's the, I use this word, I don't even know what it means, but scuttlebutt? I'm sure nobody uses it anymore, but, you know, what's the word on the street? What are people saying? And they gave some answers, and then Jesus looked at his followers, he looked at his disciples, and he said, and here's the real question, is who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the one that, you know, being Peter, in this case, he answered correctly, Jesus said. He says, you are the Messiah. Now, a lot of our English translations use the word Christ, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. I love the word Messiah, the Hebrew word that just says he is the anointed one, the promised one, the one that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant pointed us to, that he would come and fulfill God's promise to mankind, to his creation. And so Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter's life would be forever changed because of that conviction, because of that declaration with clarity and conviction. And eventually, history tells us it would lead to his martyrdom. It would lead to his death. And even on his death, even when he was facing physical destruction, the destruction of the body, he was challenged, he was urged to walk away from that statement, to walk away from that claim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter didn't. He didn't, even at the point of death. His dying breath, his conviction was Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't think any of you in this room as of yet have faced physical, the threat of physical death, but there's many other ways that we can be challenged, we can even be threatened to step away from that conviction, to step away from that clarity. Our goal this year is as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew, all these different ways, and as we do the Matthew Reading Challenge, and if you don't know about that, go to the website. We have the June challenges up there to look for, what to look for as you read through Matthew again in the month of June. You say, why are we doing that? We're reading it through it every month, and all of the series this year are zooming in on the Gospel of Matthew because our goal is that we, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've embraced that right there. Know this, that he's placed you where he's placed you, when he's placed you intentionally. There's no mistakes. And you say, well, it's really hard now, and it's challenging to live out my faith, and my own culture just seems to be in my face all the time, and maybe my family or my workplace or my everywhere I turn, it's just like my faith in Jesus is just being questioned and challenged. It's hard. God knew that. God knew what 2016 would be like. And in his sovereignty, before he even laid the foundations of the earth, he said, let me think, who do I want to represent me in 2016? Who can I trust to walk with me in obedience? Who can I trust? Who can I give my spirit to and know that they will walk in the spirit by faith, not by sight, and they will love me and they'll obey me. And they'll do it in the midst of the most, maybe one of the most challenging moments in human history. Who can I trust? And for the joy that was set before him as he hung on the cross, you know who he saw, right? Yeah. Believe it or not, he saw me. You know, I wanted to be born in the 1800s. I wanted to carry a revolver on my hip. Six shooter, thank you. I wanted to wear cowboy boots, and I wanted to tip my hat to the ladies, you know, that wore the big dresses, and I wanted to wear the star on my chest, you know, and the white hat, of course. Now, growing up, it was Clint Eastwood, the spaghetti western, so I wanted the poncho. Why couldn't I have been born in those days? All kidding aside, Jesus said, Kurt, I wanted you to be born in 1961. I wanted you to be born in Southern California, and then I was going to bring your family up to Northern California, and I was going to bring your future wife to Northern California, and you were going to get married, and you're going to have five kids six grandkids. I lost count, sorry. And you know you're gonna spend your entire adult life in this very unknown place called Carmichael, California. I don't want you to represent me there. But Jesus, do you know how hard it's gonna get You know how hard it's going to get in California, in Northern California? And you know how hard it's going to... Yeah, I absolutely do. And so before the foundations of the earth were put into place, he saw you and he saw me. And he said, let me think, who can I trust to represent me? Who can I trust to be my witnesses? Who can I trust to speak the truth in love into a time that's going to be hard? Who can I trust? Oh, Diane Tanaka, that's who I'm going to trust. I'm going to bring her from Hawaii. Isn't that crazy? Why would you take anybody from Hawaii? And I'm going to bring her from Hawaii, and I'm going to put her there. And Gary Jensen and Veronica, and he saw, almost felt like, that, remember that old TV show with the little mirror at the end? Was it Romper Room? Anybody remember? I'm so old. And they would look at you, and the little lady would go, and I see Veronica, and they would just say names. And as a kid, this is not in your notes, as a kid, I would sit there in front of the TV waiting for her to say Curtis, because she was just saying names, and I see Tommy, and I see, and you know what happened, of course. But I still believe in the sovereignty of God. He looked ahead, and he said, who can I trust? Who can I have be my church in that place, in that day? And so know this, you were born where you were born, when you were born, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're his disciple, you're his follower. And he's trusting you. He's trusting me. He's trusting his church to be the church. Amen? So the goal of 2016 is that we could live and speak with clarity and conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wait for this. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not about arrogance. That's not about superiority. I hope it's not. It better not ever be for his followers looking down on other people. It better be a heart of conviction that says the love of God compels me to share with people the truth of God's love, that there is one way to be saved. There is one name given among people that we could know God, and it's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And so our goal is that we would be able to live with conviction, speak with conviction, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so we're walking through Matthew in different ways, and right now we're looking at a portion of his message, his Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at the first part of it, which is called, we often call the Beatitudes. Or people are blessed if they do this, if they live this way. I would suggest to you that God's heart has always been about blessing people. There's a verse that I have clung to for a very long time. If you come into my office, you'll see it all over my wall. You'll see it in my room at home, our bedroom and our home. And it's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And the context is verse 10. For this is what the Lord says. He's speaking through his prophet Jeremiah to his people, the people of Israel, who had been conquered by Babylon. They'd been decimated by them, and many were carried away as slaves to Babylon. This is what the Lord says to them in verse 10. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you, and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place, back to their land, Israel. And listen to what he says here. This is the heart of God. He says, I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Listen to this. You will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, this is the Creator, this is Jehovah speaking to his people after almost 300 years of rebellion. And up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And finally, he allows Babylon to capture them, and they're in slavery. So that's the end of the story. It's got to be, right? Come on. They've had way more chances than anybody deserves, than anyone else has ever gotten. He's got to be done with them. Even God has a limit. Not when it comes to his promises, because his promise is a reflection of his character, and that never changes. So he says, I'm going to keep my promise to you. Really? We're here? Yeah. Here's the consequences, 70 years, and then you're coming back. And I'm going to keep the promises. And the biggest promise, the heartbeat of his promises, are the promise of the Messiah. See, is that now? Come in. I heard that. Somebody's knocking at the door. The biggest, the heartbeat of his promises to mankind is the promise of the Messiah that would come. and that he would come through a woman, he would come through a lineage, he would come and he would be born here, and all these things would happen. How can that happen if the Jewish people are all in Babylon? How can the Messiah be born in Bethlehem? Ah, don't you fret, you worrier people, you, whoever you are, because God keeps his promises. See, God's always been about blessing people. He's always been about blessing people. That's who he is. When we come to Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at these Beatitudes, and 2 weeks ago we saw there's a foundation to God's blessing. The poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn are blessed. The gentle are blessed. Last week, we saw that there's some remodeling he wants to do. And if you weren't here the last couple weeks, we have them up on the website. Right, Unky Don? We have the messages are up on the website the last 2 weeks. They're up there, so you can go and you can listen to him. I just wanted to interrupt him as he's talking to Randy, because Randy really wants us all to turn around and look at him. He didn't even hear me say his name. You can tease him later. Last Sunday, we looked at the remodeling he wants to do, and it's this inside remodeling. This makeover, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they're blessed. The merciful are blessed. The pure in heart are blessed. This morning, I want us to just look at these last two, last but not least, the last two of what we call the Beatitudes. And they're found in verses 9 through 12, verses 9 through 12 of Matthew 5. And I'm calling these a landscape aspect of what he wants to do in our life. We've seen a foundation. We've seen the remodeling, the makeover. I want us to think of these two that he now shares with us as kind of the landscaping of our lives. Now, I thought of that primarily or partly because we live in California. We've had this drought. Has it not been dramatic what has happened to landscaping over the last 4 to 5 years? You know, just another one of those things that you took for granted. You know, we took the economy for granted. We took housing for granted. We took pensions for granted. We've taken all these things that have been a part of our lives for so long, right? They'll never change. I don't know if we really thought about landscaping, but the last several years I thought, man, that is just something that I've taken for granted, that grass, you know, green grass, was the norm. And so much has happened in the last several years because of the drought. Some good, right? I mean, we've conserved water, we've kind of moved away from, you know, just kind of wasting stuff, and that's been a good thing. But it's really just changed the feel and the look. And I realized, too, that landscaping is kind of like one of those first impressions thing when you pull up to a house or when you pull up to the church. You know, we've tried to do some things the last couple of years. Remember all the weeds, and we've got some still, but we took out stuff and we put in bark, and you know, every week literally that's on our mind of, you know, how do we maintain and try to make it look good, because people will drive by and they'll make a judgment, they'll make a determination on this body based simply on what they see in the landscaping. Because it's kind of that first impression, and it's the first point of contact, if you will. When you walk into someone's house and you're walking up to the door, you know, you're kind of looking around, and you know, and either you're like, wow, this is really nice. I love Japanese. That is a Japanese maple. I love that. That's great. You know, or you're doing the opposite, right? You judgmental people. You know, you're walking, boy, the grass is pretty long. You know, somebody needs to weed this place. Come on. All right, just be real. So I want us to think of these last two as kind of the landscaping of a blessed life, a blessed, no-regrets life. Here they are, verse 9. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then he explains this last one a little bit, I think, because we need it. Really, Jesus? Persecuted or blessed? Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Be glad. Anybody want to leave? Be glad when you're persecuted. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me move through this morning in the same format that we've done the last couple of weeks. First, let's look at what Jesus says is going to bring blessing. Let's look at these two, and then we'll go and we'll look at how they will bring blessing into our life. So exactly what does Jesus say will bring blessing into my life? The first one he says is, you're blessed if you are a peacemaker. If you are a peacemaker. Now, if you have any military experience, you know that that's the name of a of a missile too, right? We have a peacemaker. We're not talking about the peacemaker missile. We're talking about what it looks like to be a maker, literally. And this is the only place in the New Testament this word appears. It's a compound word, two words put together. It's the only place it appears, and it literally just means to be a maker of peace. But it has the idea that the reason, the motivation of making peace is because you love peace. Sometimes we want peace just for the sake of peace so that our life is better. No? I grew up in a family of seven kids. You know, if there wasn't peace in our family, my life wasn't good. If there was peace, then okay, nobody messed this up. You know, sometimes our desire for peace can be selfish. Come on now. Seriously, we just want our life to be, you know, and this is a big one. You know, some may want financially to be in good shape. Some, you know, really zoom in on health. I want my health to be good, and then my life is good. For many of us, it is peace, right? I just want my life to be, I want the people in my life. I want my world to just be at peace. Why? Well, then I can just kind of be at peace, and I can enjoy life, and it can be easy and smooth. No? Yeah. And is that bad? No, it's not bad. But just know this, when Jesus says the peacemakers are blessed, he's not talking about that motivation. He uses a word here that has this idea that I want peace because I love peace. I love what peace does for people. You know anyone else that feels that way? He does, right? Yeah, don't ever forget that. I think sometimes when we see all the turmoil in our world that we think that God just doesn't care. And I understand that we can come away with that conclusion. But the Bible over and over and over and over, all the way through its pages, is consistent in saying that God loves peace. He wants peace for his people. He wants people to be at peace with him. More on that in just a minute. But this idea of being a peacemaker, the peace that is half of this word, is the idea of just bringing two things together, joining two things together in a state of peace. I love this word. There's harmony. I love this word because I am a father. Becky and I have five adult kids. Now, don't, some of you are going to judge me right here, and go ahead, I guess. I'm just going to say it. I had four daughters and a son. Yeah, amen. Sympathy, mercy, right? They're just, boys and girls are different. But when you get four girls together, and my wife also is a girl, and you know, and you get the five of them in there, and you get this stuff going, and just, you know, there were times that's all I just prayed for. God, bring peace to my household. I want harmony. I thought I knew what hormones were, you know, going through puberty myself, but I had no clue until I got married and have four daughters, and now I have a whole other understanding of hormones. Please send the hate mail to Gary Jensen at crossroadschurch.org, okay? Thanks, Gary, for doing that. So I love this word harmony, this idea of being joined together in peace. And that's what Jesus is conveying here. Again, it's only here in this text that he uses this word. Those who are peacemakers, the peacemakers are going to be blessed. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, this little phrase, but it's got so much in it. If possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. He's talking about relationally. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you. Jesus brings peace. That was a part of his purpose for coming. My peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. What is he saying? He's saying there's a contrast between what peace we can find in the world. Meaning, I got $100,000 in my savings. I don't. Who said, I don't. You know, that was pretend. That was an illustration. Someone's like, wow, we're paying him way too much. I have $100,000 in my savings account. You know what? That brings a certain amount of peace, right, when it comes to paying bills and going out to dinner or putting gas in your car. It's like, okay, I don't have to worry about it. But what can happen to that peace? Yeah, it can, right? And what Jesus is saying here, in the he's contrasting, my peace I give to you, I don't give you as the world gives, meaning the world gives and the world takes away. It's not stable. It's not dependable. So your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Why, Jesus? Because he says, I give you peace. And in contrast to what the world offers, it's a peace that cannot be taken away. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that you should know. If you don't know this, it's in your notes. Circle it and make it a part of your heart and your thinking. Memorize it. If you are memorizing the scripture, this is a great section to memorize. It says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near." How? By the blood of the Messiah. That's how we came to be at peace with God, to be right with God. Verse 14, "For he," Jesus, "is our peace." He's the source of peace. Here specifically, before I put my trust in Jesus Christ, before I came to God through him, for there's no other way, before I came to the way, the truth, and the life, and I came to know the Father, my heavenly Father, I was not at peace with God. I was in enmity. I was, in fact, an enemy of God. We were on opposite sides of the battlefield. Through Jesus and what he did on the cross, by the blood of the Messiah, he became our peace. He became the means for me to have peace. He is our peace. He made both groups one, referring to Jew and Gentile. Both groups become one. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh, in his body, Jesus' body. That's how he did it. He did away with the law of the commandments in the regulations. Meaning that's not how we come to God. We come to God through the work of Christ on the cross, what he did through his body, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, the body of Christ, resulting in, say it, peace. See, the peace is between people and between God. You know what God intends for the church, and in some ways it's true, and sadly some ways it's not, but here's what God has provided. The only place, humanly speaking, where there can be peace is when the Spirit of God is indwelling people. And so in the church and in our families and our relationships between believers. But take a look around. There's no other place in our society, in our culture, where people of this diversity can just come together and be at peace with each other, not kill each other. Right? It's happening everywhere else, isn't it? It's happening on every level of our society. The exact opposite of peace is happening. We're killing each other. We're destroying each other. You can't listen to the news one single time. There's ongoing stories right now. That 15-year-old girl that was taken on that bridge, and the police and him got in a shootout. He's dead, and the girl's missing. Is that peace? No. Is our government at peace? Are the presidential nominees at peace? Oh, come on. Jesus has made peace possible relationally between people through what Christ did on the cross. Where the world is at odds, where Jesus is not present, where there's hatred and strife and division, what God intends for the church and what he's provided for through his son Jesus is peace. Verse 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body and through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. When Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, his own people, the Jewish people. For through him, we both, all people, everyone, has access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners. You're no longer on the outside. You're no longer strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus himself is the cornerstone of this building called the church. The whole building is being fitted together in him, in Christ, and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Jesus is the only real source of peace. I'll argue with you on that till the day I die. Jesus Christ is the only source of peace in this world. And let me just challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have Jesus' peace in your heart, in your life, because of the work of the cross, then you must be a peacemaker. You must be a source of peace in a world that doesn't even understand what peace is, because it's been given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. There's an example. I got to move on in your notes, Romans 14. Cindy, I'm going to skip over that passage. But in Romans 14, there's a real-life example of what it looks like in the body of Christ. Here's a question I ask myself. Do I love peace more than I love being right? And let me just tell you what I was honest in my own office when I was by myself. The sad truth is sometimes I'd rather would be right than be a peacemaker. You following me? Whether it's with my wife or my adult kids or my grandkids, you know, my 4-year-old grandkid, believe it or not, I can't always win my arguments with her. But sometimes, doggone it, I just want to be right. And I care more about winning an argument or being right than I do about peace and the work of Christ. Let me read you these words in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll move on. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. Now everything is from God." All this that he just described, this new creation, all the good, that's all from God. He did that. No one else. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is this. Here's what I'm saying, Paul says. In Christ, in what Christ has done, who he is, and what he's accomplished on the cross, God is reconciling. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to who? Us. Therefore, because of all this, now guess what? I'm an ambassador. You're an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we're certain, we're confident that God is appealing through us. He's appealing to this world through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be right with God. Be reconciled with God. Be at peace with God. How's that possible? Well, he, the Father, made the one who did not know sin. Who is that? Jesus. He, the Father, made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might be at peace with God. Paul says, you know, we're convinced that God is about peace. Peace between people and peace between his creation and him. But because of sin, peace was the last thing that would describe the relationship between the Creator and the created, still true to this day. And so how is it going to be remedied? How is it going to be fixed? How is it going to be turned from animosity and anger, fighting, rebellion, and turn it into a relationship of reconciliation of peace? Well, it's only going to happen through the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. And so the Father said, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. And Jesus said, okay. And I don't take it that I'm being flippant, okay? I don't mean that at all. But he said, yeah, that's before the foundations of the earth were put in place, that was the plan. It was done. It was settled. Jesus says, yes, I'll go and I'll do that. And then Paul says, you know what? Because this is all true, guess what now? Because I've experienced this peace, I am now an ambassador for that reconciliation. I am, in fact, a peacemaker. What I believe Jesus is saying, they're blessed are those, or those who are peacemakers are blessed, is he's talking about those who live their lives to bring peace between God and his creation. Between God and his creation. You're blessed, Jesus says. You're blessed, Gary, if you live your life as a peacemaker. If you live your life to bring peace between God and his creation. It certainly is going to have a relational human element. Absolutely. But ultimately, peace only comes into a person's life, and peace is only possible between two people when the Holy Spirit has come in and that new creation has taken place. So you're blessed if you live your life to be a peacemaker. I think I'm almost out of time. The other part of the landscaping that I believe he wants for our lives, if we're going to have a blessed life, the first one is that we would live to bring peace to people, peace between God and his creation. The other one, he says this, is you're blessed when you're persecuted because of me. Now, can I just be honest with you guys? I don't like this. Anyone else with me? Come on. Okay, the two of us, at least two of us are going to testify, right? I don't like this. I don't like persecution. I don't like the people I love to be persecuted. I don't like what's happening in our culture, the direction it's going and the consequences that it's bringing. I hate What's happening to our children on so many levels in our culture? I'm not even going to get into it, but I think you're with me. On so many levels, what's happening to our children? I don't like persecution. I don't want persecution. So let's just go with 7 of 8. I'm going to close in prayer. We're done, okay? No? No. Some of you are like, what? No, we can't do that, right? We can't just throw away this last little part of Jesus' words here as he's teaching on the side of this hill. He says, you're blessed when you're persecuted because of me. And I think because he knows how they went, what? And we're going, what? That he expands on this one. Of all the 80, he just elaborates a little bit. Verse 11, I'm telling you, blessed are you. You will be blessed. I'm telling you, you will be blessed when they insult you. Really? You will be blessed when they persecute you. You will be blessed when they falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me, because of your association with me, because of your faith in me, because of your willingness to publicly declare and to live that you are a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Be glad. In fact, rejoice. Because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says nothing new is what he's saying. It's been going on for a long time. This word persecuted literally just means to make someone run away. It makes someone run away. I think we all have different breaking points where we would run away. Is that right? So it's an open term. He's not talking about physical persecution, verbal or mental. He's talking about all of them. He's just saying the idea that someone is attacking you, coming into your life, and their intent is to get you to move off of where you're at, to run away in fear. That's the intent of this persecution. Peter would say it this way, and Peter knew about persecution. He says, you rejoice in this. You rejoice in what God has done for you, though now, for a short time, you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, the purity of your faith, which in and of itself, your faith, if it's pure, is more valuable than gold, and gold perishes though it's refined by fire, the genuineness of your faith, as it's tested, will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice. You rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. That word rejoice is the same word Jesus is using. Same one Peter is using. He says, you love who God is. You love what he's done for you. You love what is in store. For now, in this body, in this tent, Paul called it, you're going to have some tough times. And it's going to be hard sometimes. Well, how should I respond to those tough times? Well, know this. These are the times that strengthen your faith. These are the times that reveal your faith. These are the times that purify your faith. Just like fire purifies when you put gold and you heat it up and it turns to a liquid and the dross comes off, the impurities, the things that are not gold, and you scrape them off so you have pure gold. He said, in the same way, these difficulties, these persecutions, they'll purify your faith. They'll reveal your faith. Faith that will result in glorious praise in heaven. God going, good job, good job. Look at this one. Look at her. Look at him. Their faith is solid. And who's that for? It's for us. Don't make the mistake of thinking Abraham and Isaac on that hill, that was about God. That was about Abraham. That was about God saying, Abraham, now you know. You tell me that God went, I just didn't know how this was going to end. I had to be ready because I didn't know if he was going to actually, obey. No. God says, Abraham, see? Peter says this time of difficulty is to reveal your faith. Okay, all right, I get it. I don't like it, but I get it. What else should I do? He says, well, though you don't see him now, you believe in him, right? Your faith in him is strong. You believe in his promises. You believe in his plan. You believe in his control over the future, what's going to happen, right? You can't see him, but you believe all that, right? Well, then here's what you do. You just rejoice. You rejoice with inexpressible undefinable and glorious joy. You just rejoice. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you know what? You're blessed when you're persecuted. And what you need to do when you're persecuted, because you are going to be persecuted, and they're going to come at you, and they're going to try to get you to run away. They're going to try to get you to walk away, deny, step down, run. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. Because they did it to me, and they did it to those before you, and they will keep doing it. Just rejoice. Wow. Blessed are you if you're persecuted. James 1. Cindy, I'm going to skip over that one too. James 1, it's in your notes. You know what I learned personally this week in studying for this? That these two are just intimately connected. That is, Jesus connects peace and persecution together. In fact, let me say it this way. The peace that God provides for us, I don't know if we're fully aware of it or understand it or enjoy it, except in times of persecution. If life is easy and smooth and everything's going good, I'm not sure I understand or appreciate peace. When times are hard, when things are difficult, when there's persecution, oh, peace. You know what happens to peace? It becomes the top of my list of my Christmas wish list, if you will. It becomes the top of my prayer list. God, I'm just praying for peace between you and me and peace between people. I think they're intimately connected. Romans chapter 5. Again, I'm going to skip over that one too. It's in your notes. Give me 2 minutes, and let's look at these last two just real briefly, or that is the way that they'll bring blessing to our lives. And there's some verses in your notes. You see them there? Okay, I'm going to skip over some of them because of time, but those are there for you. They're there for me to read and to grab onto these truths. The blessing of being a peacemaker is that we'll be called a son of God. You're called a son of God. You say, oh, good, the people in the world are going to, not so much. They might. But if they're calling you something and God's in that phrase, it's probably not a good thing. You with me? It may happen sometimes, but I really believe Jesus' intent in saying this is that you're called a son of God by the one that really matters. Do you know who I want to say that I'm a son of God? Yeah, my Father. I want my Father to say, oh, you're mine. You're in my family. You're my son. Yeah, but you're my son. Yeah, but I kind of... Okay, Uncle Buck, anybody remember Uncle Buck? Remember? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, and God just says, no, you're my son. No, you're my son. No, you're my son. You're secure. And those verses there talk about that. John 10 talks about knowing the voice of the shepherd. John 4 talks about knowing the truth and the Spirit of God is in us. And James chapter 3 talks about being characterized by who God is and the wisdom that he gives. Let me just say this. The blessing is you are secure in the hand of God. If I'm living my life to be a peacemaker, if I'm living my life to bring peace between God and people, I'm living out the gospel. What is that confirming? It's confirming that I've embraced the gospel. I am enjoying the benefits of the gospel. I've submitted to it. I've repented and turned to it. And now I'm willing to lay it all on the line for other people to know too, for other people to experience God's peace. And what that confirms is that new creation in me has definitely taken place. And I'm his. I'm his. The kingdom of God is ours. Those who are persecuted. The other one, the other blessing. There's verses there again. There's some beautiful promises here. Matthew 5, John chapter 16. Jesus said, I've told you these things. I've let you know this so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. I've conquered the world. Come on, that's blessing, right? That's the blessed life. Nothing can sidetrack or derail the kingdom of God. Nothing. And that's mine. That's yours through Christ, in Christ. He says, those who are persecuted are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Romans 8, I can't read this. You guys know this passage. It's an amazing, beautiful passage of the reality that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Doesn't persecution kind of feel like that's true, though? Come on, be real. God's here, but he's not going to judge you. He already knows your heart anyways, what you're thinking. Now, come on. Doesn't persecution sometimes feel like, man, somehow we've been disconnected from God's care or his sovereignty or his oversight or something's gone wrong because, man, this is terrible. God, where are you? Somehow we've been disconnected. No? All right, then I'll just throw myself under the bus. Yeah, yeah. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Blessed are those, or the persecuted are blessed. Blessed are the persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of God. It's theirs. God's saying nobody's going to take that away from them. Nobody's going to take away what comes from being in the kingdom of God. Let me close with this, Revelation 22. I'm over time, but I want to read this last verses and I'll be done. And the team, you guys, if you can hear me, you guys want to come on out, we're going to respond. But listen to these words in Revelation 22. Let this be maybe just the last word on what a blessed life is. Look, the Messiah says, look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he or she has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. What is the Messiah saying? He's saying, it's all going to happen, guys. It's all going to happen. It's all true. My kingdom is secure. I'm coming back. I'm going to establish my kingdom. And the ones that are blessed are the ones that are a part of that. The ones that have washed their robes. The ones that have embraced the sacrifice of the cross. The blood of Jesus poured out for us. And have grabbed onto that and say, that's it. That's what I need. That's all that I need. That's everything I need. That's all. There's nothing else. To be at peace with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And I'll be blessed in this life. And I'll tell you a secret. You're going to be blessed beyond description in the next life. Because you have the keys to enter into the city. You can read the rest of that passage. The rest of that passage is not so pretty. Not everybody is blessed. Only those who have washed their robes have been washed in the blood of Christ. To be blessed is to know and to love Jesus. It's to put our trust and our faith in him and to live the life that he's called us to live as peacemakers and being persecuted and all these other things right here, right now, in this very moment. And Jesus says, if you do, whether in Houston, Texas, or Carmichael, California, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that just penetrates the darkness of our hearts, the rebellion of our hearts, and opens it up like a heart surgeon and just reveals to us what is there. And when it's revealed and we see what you see and all of its darkness, you love us. And you sent your son Jesus to die for us. God, help us to embrace that truth this morning. Help us to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, that we might go from this place and we might live as peacemakers. We might live, even under persecution, we might live with joy and gladness. Because, Father, because of you and through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are blessed. We bring to you this morning, God, our hearts and our lives as an expression that our heart belongs to you. We bring you our gifts and our offerings. We know that the amount is not what you're looking at, God. You're looking at our heart. You're looking at a heart. You're looking at our hearts to see if our heart is fully yours, committed to you. I pray that we would give this morning in faith, that we would give this morning in joy, knowing, Father, that you will bless us. You will provide and take care of us. We just want you to be first in our lives. And so help us to put you first in our lives, even in our finances, as we bring your gifts and offerings this morning. In Jesus' name.